and praying for our brother Dennis and hearing what he has to say.
Thank you, Brother Mike. It's always a pleasure to go to Canada, so we plugged his reunion when it was up in Michigan, and it was nice to hear him plug it again at this reunion. And if I can get Chris to cover, we can at least maybe cover that one too. So we're joyful that Chris is now an elder in the church, and he can make it possible that we're here today, and Brother Adam's here today, so it's nice having that an extra elder. If I get a little long-winded today, it only seems that way because we got started late. Remember that. I had some thoughts along the defending your faith. And as I started putting this together a couple of weeks ago, I added to it and so forth. And it was the prevailing theme that there's much out there in the world telling us anything goes, and I know if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you believe that too. Anything goes out there, and there's only one exception to that rule. And does anybody know what that exception? Everything goes out there with one exception. And you probably aren't in my wavelength, but let me just help you out that it's the Christian. You know, everything, freedom of speech is out there, but for the Christian, you're a bigot, or you're a racist, or you're a intolerant if you're a Christian. And anything goes out there except for the Christian. It tells us that the world out there opinion is we're a good person, and that's what it's going to take to enter heaven. And who knows what a good person is? I guess in their view, it's somebody that has tolerance for everybody. And I don't know if you've even seen the license plate that has this Star of David, and then it has a Islam mosque, and then it has several other symbols, and it says unity. And what they're promoting is this idea that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which religion, as long as you're a good person. And that's the idea. What is our duties to that message? You know, we have a responsibility. And we do. We have to defend our faith. And what does that mean, to defend our faith, and what is our duties in that line of thinking, defending our faith? And I would like to start off with a couple of scriptures, and let us turn to them. We won't turn to many today, but let us turn to these two that we have here. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8. In the first book of Timothy, we got a couple of things going on. I got a presentation here and I got a presentation there for you guys, and I have to make sure I get them both synced up. In the second book of Timothy, he's talking about a falling away of the church. In the first book, he also talked about a falling away. It was one of his themes. In the second chapter, in the third, in 2 Timothy, second chapter, he talked about those couple of individuals who were preaching, saying the resurrection was already past. And he talks about that he was putting down this false doctrine. And we're to purge themselves from these false doctrines and foolish and unlearned questions. And then he gets around to chapter 3, and he says in verse 1, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, lead away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he talks about the time of Moses, that Moses had to set things through God, of course, through Moses, set things in order. And he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So he's still on that same thing where he's setting things in order of this false doctrine here. We have a tendency to not be confrontational, and we aren't supposed to be contentious. And we get that confused with sometimes with our duty to stand up for the truth. And there's a line that we can't cross, but that we are to stand forth for the truth here. And in the heading of my chapter, it says the coming apostasy. You know, I don't see anything coming about this apostasy that they're talking about here. These things he talked about, there's not one thing there that we haven't went through. You know, and they call it in the name of, they call us that we're more religious now, the world would say, because we're more tolerant of those with differences. And how wrong are they? You know, and in the Bible here, when it says the coming apostasy, we're not able as a people to say we're a deceitful, we're a drunken with iniquity in the United States right now. But as a people, we're going to say we've never been so tolerant. We've never been so holy. And how wrong they are. When we can't stick, you know, even in the Bible here, they can't say the apostasy going on now. It's always something in the future. Something far off. But there's one verse there that sticks out to me that it doesn't apply to our day as much as it did in the past. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, there's not a movement out there, not a church that doesn't seem to have a charismatic movement. If they don't have one in the States, I guarantee it's overseas. They have a charismatic movement in that church. You know, it's not even Pentecostal maybe, but they have I don't care what church it is, it has a Pentecostal movement. And so that doesn't really apply to our day. It applied to a time in the past. And that's what I wanted to bring to your attention, that apostasy, that it doesn't always have to be the future. There was an apostasy in the past. Now let's take a look at the second verse, Galatians 1. Paul the chapter we just read was setting things in order, and he's doing so again in Galatians, and he does so in a number of Corinthians, really sets him in order. So it's not a bad thing. In fact, it tells in Jude that we're to contend for the faith. It doesn't say be contentious for the faith, because we went through that in our history. But it says contend for the faith. You know, we can discuss scriptures in a study or when we're talking with people. You know, when we talk about these things, we contend with the faith without being contentious in the faith. And it talks about a time here that in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto grace of Christ to another gospel. So he's talking to the church here. They, by their actions, by their deeds, by what they were doing, you know, they were believers in Christ. They would say, we're believers, you know, just like they do nowadays. But by their actions, they removed themselves from grace. They were no longer preferred by God. By their actions. Let us read on. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So by perverting the gospel of Christ, by following the wrong steps, you can remove yourself from the gospel of Christ, from His grace. And, you know, that's a message that the world does not teach. They think anything goes. But it didn't go in the days of Paul. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you, then that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, I, if any man preach another gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. He wanted to really forcefully say that message. We are God's servants if we live so, and we do and follow His commandments. Not just because we believe. Devils believe, and they're not going to make it. We have a chapter and verses that I'm not going to turn to in 2 Nephi, the second chapter. And I don't think I'll give you the verses, otherwise you'll be flipping to it. But it says that these books here that we have together will be used to put down false doctrine. Confound them, they use the word. And it says it also be used to bring Israel into the house of God. Do we believe that in this organization? Do we believe that? Since we do, go do its work. Is that the way it's going to be done? Get it done, Bible and Book of Mormon. Go do it. How is that going to be done? We don't just set them down and let the Bible and Book of Mormon do its work. We have a duty and responsibility. And as my brother said last night, we have to step up to that responsibility. Because it's us, it's going to be converting the house of Israel. It's us, by using God's scriptures, that is going to confound these false doctrines and put them down. What do we believe? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. What does that mean? Does that mean Jesus Christ looks the same today as He did in the past? What does that mean? I'm going to ask that of you guys, and I'm not going to answer it. What does that mean? Be not carried away with strange and diverse doctrines. What does it mean when He says, it's in the scriptures 6 times. So obviously it's an important theme that we're to know this. You know, that we're to preach this, that we're to testify of this. God is the same. What does it mean? Is it talking about His hair color? Tell me if I'm getting warm. What? What's it mean? Thank you. Thank you. His plan of salvation is the same yesterday as it is today. You know, and we never get tired of telling this, and you know, those that have been out in the field, we use this constantly to tell people that if they've swayed from the truth, if they've got false doctrine, it should look exactly the same as they find in their Bible out there. And if it doesn't, it's wrong. We believe that we are the same church or organization that exists at the time of Christ and His apostles. And therefore, it should look the same as that. That's the message. And we have to get that message out. We believe that there was a falling away from the gospel and that the Lord restored His church and His authority. We believe that. It's an important message. Nowadays, it also means that He is the same on sin. If something was gross sin back in the old days, it certainly was gross sin back in our day today. You know, we can use this verse for that also. If it was a sin in Sodom and Gomorrah to be a homosexual, practice those things, it is a sin today. It was a sin in Paul's day. Paul told us about that. Peter told us about that. And it's a sin today, and it's going to be a sin forever. Gross sin remains a gross sin. And we need to stand up on our principles. This church will not back down on this issue where the world caves in. Sorry, out of sync. 2 Thessalonians, let's take a look at this one. This is one that we can use. The object today is give you a few tools as not only your duties and responsibilities to get the message out. You know, we're all ambassadors for this gospel, every one of us. But also to give you a few tools to know what was... what is the truth? You know, and like everybody talks about this apostasy in the future, it doesn't compare to the apostasy in the past, the falling away. And right over the heading I have here, right in my Bible, it says apostasy. For the second chapter I guess I've got it up for you, so we'll read it right from there. Paul wrote the first letter to this church, and they thought that Christ was coming back right away. And he sent this second letter out in somewhat of a haste, I think, to correct them on that issue. And I'll start with verse 2. That ye be not so shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor from letter from us. They got the wrong message. Thought Christ was coming back. As that day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Christ won't come back, except there be a falling away first. That falling away first had to happen first. And what translation you got reads differently. Some will say right here, apostasy. And I know there's people that don't believe that there was apostasy, because everybody tells us that's in the future. But they're not talking about a future apostasy here. And I'll give you some reasons why in just a second. They're talking about what happened in the days following Paul. Falling away, apostasy. It means apostasa in the Greek. Mary could correct me on exactly the pronunciation. But it means a defection. A defection from the faith. A complete defection, if you will, in those days. That the man of sin will be revealed. So this falling away would come, and then this man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called of God or worshipped, so that he is a God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That remember not ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And they didn't. I'm going to give you some scripture or some examples in history. They remembered the words of Paul. You think they thought this was a future thing? You know, they knew the time period, not some vast future, because they lived in those days. And we're going to give you some examples. And now ye know that withholdeth, sorry, Verse 6. And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And it's kind of cryptic language, I admit, but they had no problem in that day just knowing what that meant. And the time period after. No problem whatsoever. They were living in the days that Daniel spoke of this fourth beast coming upon the land. They were living in the days of the Roman Empire. And they knew that was the time period that this falling away was going to happen. They knew that what the Roman government was it. Tertullian. And yep, I got it. I got some X's on mine, so I'll refer to yours. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now hinders must hinder until he be taken out of the way. This is a quote from Paul. What obstacle but the Roman state, the falling away which, by being scattered into 10 kingdoms. This is Church of Christ doctrine. You know, all the way. That the Roman state would be the last one, then it would be divided into 10. Just turn to Daniel or you turn to Revelations. They knew this. Tertullian knew this. He knew it was the day that Paul was talking about. Shall introduce the Antichrist upon its own ruins. And then shall be revealed the wicked one, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming after the workings of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's a quote from down below. I didn't read it. And with all deceivableness of the unrighteous, and them perish. Another one. There also, and this is the second century after Paul, you know, about 200 AD. There also be another greater necessity for our offerings of prayer on behalf of the emperors. Nay, they're talking about the emperors of Rome. Nay, for the complete stability of the empire. You know, it's kind of, how can they do that? How can they say that? You know, they're undergoing 10 major persecutions by the Roman government where there hundreds and thousands are being killed. You've seen the pictures of the lion dens and the arenas that they've sacrificed the Christians. And yet they say they're praying for the stability of Rome. Pending over the whole earth. In fact, the very end of the things threatening dreadful woes is only retarded by the continuing existence of the Roman Empire. We have no desire then to be overtaken by these dire events and praying that their coming may be delayed. We are lending our aid to Rome's duration. They wanted Rome to continue, even being persecuted and put to death as they were being done, that Rome would continue. Why? Because they knew that after Rome would come something even worse, a spiritual falling away, which is much worse than a death by the Romans. Much worse. A spiritual. That one, you lose your life, one, you lose your soul. And they feared that. That next thing that would come. Some other witnesses that I'm not going to be able to see here. Saint, I'm not, Irene, somebody pronounce that for me? Thank you. 10 kings who shall then arise, among whom the emperor which now rules the earth. And that's talking about the Roman government. And then there would be 10. And if it went on, they would talk about the Antichrist would then appear. Just got some short notes because I got quite a few slides today. Hippopotamus, I'll say it, 3rd century. The fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and iron teeth and claws of brass. And who are these but the Romans? The next guy I won't try. Except While the city of Rome remains, it appears nothing of its kind can be feared. I've got some pictures of these men that some elders, some doctors in the church. Cyril of Jerusalem, 315, nothing's changed. The Antichrist is to come when the times of the Roman Empire shall have been fulfilled. They all knew the time of the empire. This quoting of Daniel, this quoting of Revelations, the words of Paul, they all knew. They pointed to their time. It was almost over for them in this type of years. They were seeing the fulfillment. They knew the Roman Empire was going to collapse. John, Chrysodontum. You know, I do study because I'm not a good speaker, I'm certainly not a good reader. So I figure I can make up for my inadequacies if I study a lot. So forgive me for mispronouncing, misreading, and misspeaking. But he was around from 347 to 407. Until he be taken out of the way, exactly what we just read. And who is Paul referring to? And these are not my quotes, this is his. But the other Roman Empire, to whom most all exceed, therefore, wherefore? Because if it is meant to say the Spirit, he would not have spoken obscurely, but plainly. So he was saying that Paul wasn't talking about the Spirit stopping this Antichrist from coming. You know, he was talking about the Roman government. And that's why he's talking coy, because the Roman government was in power. And Paul starts writing about this, they're going to be duly persecuted. Obscurely but plainly, of the Antichrist, only there is one restraint now, until he be taken out of the way. That is, when the Roman Empire is taken out of the way, then he shall come, the Antichrist. No mystery back then. They knew it. Nowadays, everybody would point to that and say, yeah, there's going to be a future apostasy. They didn't believe that back then. They knew it was a time at hand. St. Jerome. We should therefore concur that the traditional interpretation, the ones the Church of Christ believed back then, traditional interpretation that all the commentators of the Christian Church, they had commentaries back then, all of them, Christian Church, believed this. That the end of the world, when the Roman government is destroyed, there shall be 10 kings who will partition Roman world among themselves. Then an insignificant 11th king will arise, who will overcome 3 kings, that's out of Daniel, that he that letteth is let out of the way. Now he's quoting Paul. And yet we do not realize that the Antichrist is near. For 30 years, the barbarians burst the barriers of the Danube and fought in the heart of Rome. He was telling them, you don't realize how close this thing is. The Antichrist is at the door. It's going to go to 10 kingdoms. It's going to be divided among the barbarians. He even knew the Germans were coming in, the German barbarians. He knew they were coming in, and then after that time, this Antichrist would come in. And this is just a couple hundred years or less than the time it actually took place. Did I get the wrong slide? Yeah, sorry about that. Like I said, I have it right here. So 10 kings. It would then go to the Antichrist, and they knew that Jerome was knew that that was going to happen soon, and he was trying to warn them that to get ready. I heard you guys talking about something out there. Okay, you have a chance to read that. Next guy, Saint Ignatius, Augustine. Saint Augustine. We all know. We probably. not of you know him. However, it is not absurd to believe that those words of the apostle, only he that now holdeth, let him hold until he be taken out of the way. You know, they all have different translations there. Notice what's going on. You know, the words are being changed, but that is an original quote from 2 Thessalonians. And there's a lot of different translations going out there, and they took a lot of the words of Christ and removed them during those early days. But we see that he has a slightly different translation. Refer to the Roman Empire. So even in 430, he says, and in fact, almost all the early church fathers, if you will, or they called them the fathers, the elders, and they start being more fathers for sure. But they almost all, you know, that I found these quotes out, many quotes, that they all believed that the Roman government was what stopped the Antichrist from coming. They all knew that it would go to 10, and they all knew, they didn't know how it was going to appear, but they all knew it was getting close. All right. What did the founders of the early church believe? Or not, I shouldn't say that. The founders of the early Protestant church, what did they think? You know, they think it's a future tribulation period. Do they think that was what was going on when the apostasy would happen? Alexander, let's see if I got it here. Nope, I don't. Alexander Campbell, John Wesley, Martin Luther, Roger Williams, John Calvin, Thomas Cranmer, Cotton Mather, John Knox, John Wycliffe, and then others, all believed, without exception, all these founders of the Protestant Church said that the Antichrist was the office of the Pope, without exception, and with some recent ones. But you get to the recent one nowadays, and they'll say, they won't mention that. They'll talk about this future tribulation period. But the apostasy that is talked about in Thessalonians, the apostasy that they're talking about in Daniel, the apostasy that talks about in Revelations, they all said that points to the office of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope. All of them. So don't, when you're testifying out there, I don't care what church they belong to now, they all had their roots, came out of one of these churches, no matter what. Their founder, original founder, you know, that led to all these other churches, they believed that was the office, that apostasy, in the Bible there, that word apostasy, it all referred to a time period in the past where the Pope ruled the world. I hope this one don't go. Alexander Campbell, head of the root of the radical, if you will, I think he came out of the radical group. But founder of the Disciples of Christ, Christian Baptist. We argue that all Christian sects are more or less apostatized from the institutions of the Savior by all the obligations of the Christian religion. They that fear the love of the Lord are bound to return to the ancient order of things and the spirit of the truth. The primitive gospel in its power is yet to shine out of its original splendor, to regenerate the world. You know, he believed that ancient gospel would return, but it had yet to come forth. And he said all institutions at the time he lived, around 1800, they all were apostatized. Another quote from him, "The working establishments now in operations are not the churches of Jesus Christ, but the legitimate daughters of the mother of harlots, the Church of Rome." You know, if I was to say that out in the world today, there would be a real uproar. But that's what the Protestant leader that founded the Disciples of Christ and all those branches out of there had to say. Roger Williams, First Baptist Church in America, the founder of the First Baptist Baptist faith in America. The apostasy has so far corrupted all that there can be no recovery out of this apostasy until Christ shall send forth new apostles and plant the churches anew. You know, he not only believed that there will be new apostles on the earth when he lived in 17... when did he live? Sorry, I don't remember. He was one of the... A little out of sync because... Yes, I got it here. 1603 to 1683. He thought there would be new apostles. He thought the apostasy would end at some point. It was going on in his day. Who better to call if there was an apostasy? He was living in that persecution. Just a few, 100 years before that, they were being killed all over the place. Hunted down, and whenever they could catch them during the Inquisitions, they would kill them. You know, if you tried to make a Bible back then or translate a Bible, you were killed. And many were. You know, the Fox Book of Martyrs, just read that sometime. How many were killed in the name of religion trying to suppress any thought that you could have a Bible or read things for yourself? That was the day that this man lived. So he knew the apostasy was going on during his lifetime. John Bunyan, Banyan, Congregationalist. He was a pilgrim that came to this country. I have read before that the bridegroom came and the cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, which doeth, which cry doth not seem to me to be an ordinary cry of the ministers of the gospel, but a cry affected by some sudden and marvelous awakening, the product of some new extraordinary revelation." You know, he was saying, this is not the cry that we have going out, but this is something different that's going to come. Something extraordinary. Some marvelous revelation was about to take place from 1600. They knew it was coming. They knew the gospel was going to be restored. They knew they were in apostasy, but they knew God's kingdom was coming back. John Wesley, an Anglican cleric and Christian theologian, Wesley was largely cited, along with his brother Charles, as founding the Methodist movement and all the churches underneath that movement. Picture those guys. What do they have to say? "The times which they have reason to believe are at hand, if they have not already begun, are what the pious men have termed the latter-day glory, meaning the time where God would gloriously display his power and love. Yet the wise men can see no signs at all of God arising to maintain their own cause and set up his kingdom over the earth." And his brother said in a song, "Please send forth new apostles, let the last prophet come." They knew that God would set up his kingdom again. And they knew that was coming if they had not already begun. It was a movement that was going to bring forth God's kingdom on earth. A restored gospel. A restored kingdom. Martin Luther. We all know Martin Luther. He was the first to break away. And it was one of the first to break away, let's put it this way, that didn't get killed, that was successful. "I cannot tell, or to save myself, perhaps that I am it's one of his co-helpers, if you will, in this movement. I am preparing the way for him like the Elias in spirit and power." Martin Luther. Martin Luther perceived that the ancient primitive church must, on the one hand, be restored in opposition to popacy. Thank you. By which he had led so long, being oppressed. He was living in those days. You know, there weren't other churches. He came out, you've seen his attire. He was a priest in that church. And he says that the gospel would be restored. The primitive church would be restored. They were aware of that. The Reverend William Ward, Episcopalian, taught at the end of 1260 days, years, as mentioned in Revelations 12:16, would bring us to 1830. And that whole year would be a year of spiritual revival and triumph, a greatest year in the calendar world. William Ward. You know, he had the thing, he knew that, the Roman government, the Roman government was collapsed, and what took over for that? The ten German tribes, or ten kingdoms, if you will, it was divided, and the Antichrist took over. He knew these things. And you know, he said, he just said, you know, in their own Catholic encyclopedia, it will look, and you look at the year, and they says, okay, well, the Lombard invasion in Rome happened in 570 A.D., Rome was completely wiped out. It ended. And you read, and it says that is when the Pope took over power of the world. It's right in there, Catholic Encyclopedia. And brother, Reverend Ward knew that. So he just did a simple math thing. You know, and this 1216 is talking about the angel, the church that went into hiding for 1260 years. And then he came back out. And he was looking forward to that year that the Christ would restore his church on earth. And he said it's going to happen in 1830. Watch and see. What do we believe? We believe the powers and gifts of the ever-living gospel, everlasting gospel, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of his faith, the gift of healing, works of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. We all know these. They're in the Corinthians there. These are the gifts of the Spirit we're talking about. And we believe in those, don't we? But you wouldn't have to go far in the world and everybody says, oh yes, we believe in these gifts of the Spirit. Remember we read in Timothy, it says the denying the power of God. That was the sign of that apostasy that we first read in Timothy. It stood out. It read right along, and it stood out to us because who denies the power of God nowadays? You know, it's, every church has a charismatic movement. You know, in the time to come, the Antichrist is going to be making fire coming down in heaven. You know, it's going to be a spirit of belief. Even if it's not a belief in the right thing, it's a belief in spiritual power. So they're talking. Paul in that time was talking about a time in the past when they denied the power thereof. You know, in the early days, this is in 248 A.D., the Holy Spirit gave signs of his presence, the beginning of Christ's ministry. And after his ascension, he gave still more. But since that time, these signs have diminished, although there still be traces of his presence, a few who have their souls purified by the gospel and their actions regulated by its influence. What he's saying here, and he says it about four more times in different passages, this brother here says there's only traces of God's Spirit left on earth. This is 248 A.D., and there's only traces of God's Spirit still on earth. It's almost all gone, you know. And he has another quote here. It says, Celsus is not to be believed when he says they have heard of such men prophesy, for there are no prophets bearing any resemblance to the ancient prophets have appeared in the time of Celsus. He's telling us that those things are being done away with. They don't no longer exist. The Spirit of God, the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit were being done away with. Why could that be? Do we have that? What do the early Protestants say? They lived in this apostasy. We seldom hear of them. Manifestations of the gifts. They weren't around in those days. They didn't hear about them. They seldom heard of these things. After the fatal period when the Emperor Constantine called himself a Christian, from this time, they have almost totally ceased. They weren't around. When Joseph Smith said he had a vision or a messenger talked to him, they ridiculed him. In that day, they didn't believe in such things. They didn't have those gifts of the Spirit. You know, nowadays, everybody claims to have these gifts. But in that day, you know, that our brother Paul talked about, they ceased from the time that of Constantine, and even before that, they were rarely seen, our brother just said. This cause was not as vulgarly supposed, because there was no more occasion for them, because all the world became a Christian. You know, it spread like wildfire, especially after Constantine the Emperor joined the Christian church. And the emperors took over the Christian world at that time. They were the next to lead. And then finally, when the 10 German tribes came in, what happened then is the Pope took over the world. Okay? So at this time, is the first emperor to be a Christian, took over the Christian world. This miserable mistake, not of the 20th part, it was then nominally Christians. They weren't spiritual Christians. The real cause was the love of man was waxed cold. The Christians had become no more the Spirit of Christ than the other heathens. This was the real cause why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost were no longer to be found in the Christian church. Because the Christians were turned into heathens again and had only a dead form left. If there's no more Spirit of God working with you, you're not the Spirit of Christ, period. That's an apostasy. And they all believed it. This brother believed it. I got a little chart here that I took from Gallup poll, a very respected poll. And they asked the Americans, this is Americans only, how many has had a spiritual dream? And in 2009, a majority, it finally crossed over to majority, had spiritual dreams. And before that time, you just go back to 1994, only 33% of Americans had a spiritual dream. Take it back to 76, just a few years before that, 31%. Drop it down to 1962, only 22% had spiritual dreams. You take that back even further, if you take it back to 1900, it would drop to almost zero. It would only be those in the Church of Christ that would claim such things. Because before 1900, there were no Pentecostal churches. There were no charismatic movements. It was the only Church of Christ that believed in such things. And if you don't believe them, you're not going to have them. And we were the only ones that were claiming such things before 1900. You know, no other, you know, it drops back to zero. It drops whatever the Church of Christ was at that time. What do we believe? We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by the obedience of the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance and baptism by the immersion of sins, laying on the hands for ordination, blessing of children, confirmation of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and healing the sick. This gospel did not exist in the days of of the apostasy. It only started to exist again, this gospel, in 1830. You know, it's just a simple thing. You can find it in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. But it was not found. Just point out one of these things, the laying on the hands. They did not believe in spiritual gifts. They did not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the healing of the sick. God didn't do those things. This gospel was restored in 1830. And what did Martin Luther have to say about this? If the primitive gospel would come again, God would have to speak from heaven. He did. He did. The primitive gospel, he knew it didn't exist in his day. He knew he wasn't bringing that gospel back. It was going to be too difficult. But he knew it was coming forth. God would have to speak from heaven. The primitive gospel, and there he's using that word again. And it's, and its power are yet to shine forth out of its original splendor to rejuvenate the world. We want that old gospel back, and it's sustained by the ancient order of things. He looked forward to it. So if you're talking to somebody that comes out of, I'm sorry, this wasn't Martin Luther, this is Alexander Campbell. But if you're talking about to either of those, they look forward. Any of those organizations look forward to that ancient order of things that came with the Church of Christ in 1830. They didn't have it in his day. That was 1820 maybe. Didn't have it. He looked forward to that gospel coming back. What do we believe? For one to serve in the ministry and perform associated sacred ordinances, we believe that man must be called of God by revelation and ordained by those having authority to enable him to preach the gospel and to administer the ordinances thereof. And that these men should work with their own hands for their living. That's not an exact quote, I don't think, but the first part is. In referring to the priesthood of Hebrews 5, I'll just read one of these. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he is called of God, as was Aaron. That's what we believe about the priesthood. That's what they believed back in the old days. That's what they believed in Paul's day. If you look at the case of Aaron, he was called by Moses, but he wasn't called by Moses the person. He was used as an instrument by Moses. God told him, Aaron is to serve as a high priest. And that's what the priesthood believes today. You know, we believe that. If you look at the case of Paul when he was stuck down on the way to Damascus, did God say you're called as a minister at this time when he struck him down? No. Brother says, no, he wasn't. He says, go to such and such a place and I'll tell you what you have to do. That message was going to come from a third party through the spirit of revelation. And it came by when he was called to the apostleship, 13th chapter of Acts. It came by way of revelation through one of his prophets. That message came to him and that he was to serve in the apostleship with our brother Barnabas. Both of those were to serve as apostles. But it always came that way. Timothy, it says that prophecy went, the gift that was inside of him came by way of prophecy before. You know, we have a lot of examples in the Book of Mormon, but maybe you can't use this when you're testifying. But it came by way of prophecy. It's always came by way of prophecy. What they believe in the back of the old days. You know, this was compiled in 390 AD, but it was from the records prior to Constantine. It was what the church believed before the days of Constantine when it really started turning really bad. Neither do we permit the laity to perform any of the offices belonging to the priesthood. As for instance, neither the sacrament, that's my own words, but that's what they meant, nor baptism, nor laying on the hands, nor the blessings, whether smaller or greater, for no one taketh this honor upon to himself, but he that is called of God. They use the same scriptures we use today to prove their point. And it was against the church belief, unless you were called of God through prophecy, you were not to serve any of these sacraments, baptism or any of those. For such sacred offices are conferred by laying on the hands of the bishop. Bishop's another name for an elder that's the pastor. Don't get confused with that word here. And don't get it off your course. It was conferred by hands of the elders. That's what they did. They did the same thing we do today. But a person to whom which the office is not committed, but if he seizes upon it for himself, he shall undergo the punishments of Isaiah. You know, that's the false priesthood that they had back in the days of Israel. It says they're going to go through the same punishment. Another one that was compiled in 390 AD called the Constitutions. It says, for not everyone that will is ordained. Just because you have a strong desire doesn't mean you're going to be ordained. That's not what it's about. As the case that in a spurious and counterfeit priesthood of the calves under Job, but he only that is called of God. He says they had a false priesthood in the past, but we're only to serve in the priesthood if we're called of God. For there is no rule or distinction of orders. I would suffice to perform all the offices under one name. For we have affirmed only that no one snatches this dignity to himself, but either receives it from God as Melchizedek and Job, or from the high priest, from Aaron, from Moses. Wherefore, Philip and Ananias did not constitute for themselves, but were appointed by Christ, the high priest of that God, to whom it was being compared. They got it from God in the past, these brothers, and they're getting it from God in those days. And they weren't to accept anybody that didn't get called from God. You can't do that yourself. Nowadays, you say you're called of God, they accept you if you just go to a school. That somehow makes you worthy to start baptizing. But they didn't believe that in the old days. You know, you have history on your side if you're discussing this with somebody. Getting a little worried. This is not working, and mine is definitely not working. There is no regularly constituted church on earth, nor any person authorized to administer any church ordinance. Nor can there be until new apostles are set forth by the great head of the church, for whose coming I am seeking. First Baptist in America. Roger Williams. He looked forward to that time when God's authority, I don't know if he baptized anybody himself, you'd shake if you said that and didn't go out and baptize. But he looked forward to the time that somebody, that God would send forth new apostles and that his authority would come back on earth. Neither do we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might be not charged. I think I went too far. Okay, I'm right here. 2 Thessalonians, I'm reading a scripture from Paul. That we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but we make ourselves an example unto you to follow. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat. In like manner, he wrote in Corinthians, the church there, for I think that God has sent forth to us the apostles last. We hunger, we thirst, and we are naked, we are buffered, and we have no certain dwelling place, and we labor working with our own hands. He's talking about the apostles. All the apostles worked with their own hands. We know Paul was a tent maker, and it was known to be a common practice, and as our ministers would go out, they would say they often worked as tent makers to earn their living. Because they weren't supported, with their daily needs. And, they were to labor with their own hands. And of course, we have many scriptures that I could use out of the Book of Mormon that tell them that they have to be labor with their own hands. But I wanted to give you a couple in the Bible. Paul definitely believed that. He didn't take any man's bread. He worked for us a living, as did the other apostles. What did the early church think? Brothers, it wasn't until the 4th century under Constantine that the Roman Empire, who converted to Christianity and made the Christian state out of the empire, it wasn't until Constantine that the church had paid clergy. Church leaders did not perceive a salary from God's people until the days of Constantine. Do you understand? You know, this is a historian on it. Talking to the brothers of the church. They weren't to, you know, ride the backs of a salary. And you know, I have other sources that tell us, how much they took in and who they gave their money to in the 250 AD. And I have several sources I'm not going to present here. But the point is, we're about done here. But the point is, they didn't give it to the ministry. This was for the widows. This was to help out where they could. You know, I strongly believe we have to support the ministry effort as they travel overseas. But what I'm saying is, they aren't going to receive a salary, never in the Church of Christ. They didn't receive it back then until the days, 313 years after AD is what he's talking about. They didn't receive a salary. We believe in the latter gathering of Israel and the restoration of the 10 tribes. You know, doesn't everybody? Well, a lot of them do now. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that this blindness in part happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall be come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness to Jacob. You know, it's easy to know what this means. You know, how could anybody can be confused? It means that Israel will be a nation again. It would be a nation again, and they were. It means that they're going to come to Jesus Christ, and they are. But the world didn't believe that in 1820, let's say. You know, that is a new doctrine presented by the Church of Christ. They all said this. They had a replacement theology all the way from Augustine until the Church of Christ was born. They had said that any time it talks about that of Israel, that's talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about the church. Because the Israel, they're not going to come back. When the Church of Christ started preaching that doctrine, I'm sure it was scoffed at. Because we were the only ones out there. Some will give, well, there was a man back in 1833 that started preaching that by the name of Darby. But the Church of Christ was the first one. And then the world did not start catching on until the 1900s, really. That was the first they started accepting that doctrine. The view by the Protestants days, synagogues and Jewish schools should be burned to the ground. Jewish people should be run out of their homes. Their prayer books and their Talmud writings burned, and the rabbis forbidden to preach or teach, and the penalty of death. They didn't exactly believe that Israel was coming back. That was the view of Martin Luther and many others. That's why it was so easy in the day of the Holocaust to kill the Jews. You know, they still didn't have a lot of people that believed they were going to come to Christ. This is it. At the end of the apostasy in 1830, as predicted by the Protestant fathers, the Lord did establish His church, His authority to minister, restore the gifts of His Spirit, and His gospel. The belief of a thousand-year reign, that was lost on the day since the days of Augustine. It was reintroduced by the Church of Christ. It plainly says that in Revelations, but they said, oh, that's all allegory. It really can't say that means anything. Church of Christ restored that. I didn't have time to go into that. The belief that Israel would one day become a nation, we knew that by the Book of Mormon and the Bible, and would believe in Jesus Christ. All these things were absent during this apostasy and the reign of the Antichrist. All these things were absent. I thank you for your time. I hope you've given you a few tools to deal with. And I want to once last time reiterate, We are all ambassadors. It is our duty and responsibility, and we have a great promise out there that this gospel, you know, and these books will put down all false doctrine. It's already started. It's already started from 1830. Many things have gone by the wayside, but there's more, a lot more work to be done. There's a whole house of Israel to convert, and we're going to be the ones to do it. You can have faith and confidence in that when you're testifying. You can also have a confidence that those that went before you in the early church believed these things. And those Protestant leaders look forward to this restorer of the gospel of Christ. They didn't live to see it, but they looked forward to it, and they knew it was coming. That you can have a confidence. Thank you for your time.